Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Today we're talking about God is able, and this series has... We've been zoning in to believing God, especially when it comes to our finances. And if truth be told, that many of our worries and minds and conversations in life revolve around money. And we don't, you know, there's this kind of nuance that happens in church where people kind of feel uncomfortable when it comes to preaching about money, but you shouldn't. You shouldn't feel uncomfortable. That there is an amazing God that is interested in all areas of your life. And I just want to share with somebody here today that might be believing God in an area of finances, that your faith is going to be inspired today. And as your faith is inspired, it will be inspired to trust God, to know that He is able, to know that He has a plan for your life, and not just... in not just a general, politically correct, kind of holy-sounding plan, but that we can get specific when it comes to God, and even in regards to our finances. And so, because that I've seen God move in incredible ways in our life, and so I just want you to get ready to receive such a good word from God this morning. Amen? Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. God is able. And unless we know that revelation, unless we understand that God is able, we will remain small-minded, and we won't trust God or entrust God with our lives. And especially when it comes to finances, because finances promise a sense of security. Finances promise a sense of what God can only deliver on. Let me say that again, because I only got a few amens. Finances are tricky. They will lie to us. They will trick us to believe that if we trust and lean on finances, that sometimes when we act in faith a lot when it comes to our finances, toward our finances, but we don't offer that same faith to God. Because our revelation of God's ability in our life, our revelation of who He is limited. And as you come to church and you be inspired in worship and you read the Bible and you read the Word, your faith ought to be enlarged to a place that includes all areas of life, not just your health, not just your relationships, not just to function properly in every area of life, but not financial, but in all areas of life, including finances. Amen. And so this message is called Fight for Evidence. Somebody say evidence. Fight for evidence. That faith is a fight. And that when people see the church, they ought to see evidence of hope. When people look at Christians, they ought to see something of evidence that God is good, that God is able, that He is real in all areas of our life. It ought to inspire people, motivate people, that we are an example. In a way, our lives role model giving God glory. That heaven is on earth, not in theory, but in reality, in your life and in my life. And if there is something in our lives that doesn't resemble or reflect or mirror heaven, that we ought to fight for it until it does. That's called faith. Somebody say faith. So in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, let's read. It says, therefore, I urge you, and that same urge I am urging us. As the pastor of this church, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of everything God's done, in view of his mercy, that means like in view of the fact that he died on the cross for us, in view of the fact that he rose again, in view of the fact that he gave us a new identity in him, in view of the fact that he loves us unconditionally, in view of the fact that he has given us this word and laced it with amazing stories that help us and inspire us and encourage us, in view of the fact there has been many Christians before we were alive that have lived great God-graced and God-filled lives, in view of the fact that he's given us all of creation, in view of the fact that he created all the stars, in view of the fact that he didn't just create one flower but many flowers, in view of the fact that you're living and breathing today, in view of the fact of everything, in thanksgiving, there is a response to offer our bodies. And that word body means the instruments of life. Your body is an instrument to life. And everything you have and everything you encompass, your time, your talent, and your treasure, your money ought to be offered to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If you read the Bible, you would understand that by faith we please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the way that we offer our worship is with faith. So we don't just stand and sing songs and lift our hands up and read lyrics on a screen. No, we engage. Faith isn't an engagement. Faith steps in. Faith tries, it risks, it's bold. It shakes things up, it does something different. It's not routine. Faith is never routine and it's not the comfort zone. The appropriation of faith, faith becoming evidence in our lives, has never taken place staying in the comfort zone. So we are not a church that preaches, let's get life easier, let's get life more comfortable. If anything, we preach the opposite. Let's take a risk, baby. Turn to the person next to you and say, take a risk, baby. You got to add the word baby, it makes it more badass. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You can't properly worship with your life unless it's fully surrendered. You can't properly worship God unless you do it in faith. You can't hashtag kind of partially in when it comes to worship. It's hashtag all in. There is no 99% surrender. Surrender doesn't work like that. It's either you're completely surrendered or you're devising another plan to keep your life in your own hands. So it says this. Well, how do we do that? Well, don't conform to the pattern of the world. So faith already is not conforming to the patterns of the world because the pattern of the world doesn't trust God like you and I trust God. But you and I trust God. Trusting God, the fact that he is able, is a different pattern that you live by. The question is do you trust God financially? Because singing, I trust you, God, I trust you, God, I trust you, God, but he doesn't get room to move in your financial world, well, that's an oxymoron. We're living a hypocrisy. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Evidence. Somebody say evidence. By the renewing of our mind, every time we hear a story of faith, every time we hear the word of God and even read stories in the Bible of evidence of God moving in people's lives, it renews our thinking and we believe God more. You will tomorrow believe God greater than you believe God today. It is impossible to stay at the same level of belief, the same measure of faith in this church. In this church, you will be encouraged, elbowed, nudged, headbutted, whatever it takes to get you believing God greater. When we believe God greater, he gets to be greater in our lives. Not that he increases in size, but our eyes see larger. That happens in worship. That happens with faith. Then you will be able to test and approve, or that word means to be the proof of what God's will is, his good. Somebody say good. God's will is good. All right, if you're not experiencing God's goodness, well, that appropriation hasn't happened yet. Keep believing. God's will is good. Somebody say pleasing and perfect. Perfect will of God, that God can take something imperfect like you and I. God can take the brokenness of your health and provide healing. God can take the brokenness of relationships and provide restoration. And God can take the brokenness of your economy and provide something amazing. God can. He is able. God can. He is willing. Amen. And so hopefully by the end of this message, you'll believe a little bit more than you did at the beginning. Living by faith is living by a new pattern. And we've got to offer our lives so that we become God's proof. Number one, the substance hoped for must become substance realized. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. Somebody say evidence of things not seen. Evidence here, that word means convincing proof. Your life, my life, ought to be the convincing proof to God's existence. That if you were standing in a crowd, you would stand out. That if you were walking your life through work and people at your workplace were devoid of hope and needed an example of hope, your name would be top of the list. Somebody say evidence. You ought to inspire people around you because God has done something in your life. God shows. In the Bible, Jesus said so many times, he did a miracle and he said, be sure not to tell anyone about this. Have anyone ever wondered why Jesus kept doing that? It's because Jesus is the way and the way can't help being evident. And if Jesus, every time Jesus did a miracle, there was evidence to his existence, and it was something that needed to, it was something that the world wanted to crucify or that religions wanted to crucify. So he kept telling people not to talk about the evidence because he wasn't ready to die yet. His time hasn't yet come. That's why he said, I don't want to turn this water into wine because my time, my hour is not yet. He kept saying, and even it was like 15 times in the Bible, even he said, you know, when he went to the town and he was healing everybody and doing miracles and everything, and he told demons to be silent because they knew who he was. You know the reason that he tells demons to be silent? Your evidence, the evidence of God in your life will silence the enemy. It's hard to silence the enemy if God's ability is not approved in your life yet. Because we defeat the devil through the blood of the Lamb and the power of the proof. The power of your testimony. And sometimes the reason the enemy gets to keep talking financially about thinking in our mind and keeps us getting to live a life of worry and spiraling in that because we have not seen the proof of God's existence in our financial world. But when we step out and risk and let God and believe in faith and God moves as Jehovah Jireh in our life, we say, devil, get out of my world. Get out of my finances. Do not speak to the economy of my life because God is real. And the devil's like, I got nothing. And he steps back. But unless there is proof, unless we our lives can test and approve to the goodness of God, you know, some Christians all over the world have been martyred for their faith because of proof. And I fear, and I read that, I was reading this week that this guy, he wrote this. He said, it's a sad day in Western modern Christianity that if we were tried and imprisoned for our faith, that we would be released because of a lack of evidence. That if the jury was out and asked the questions, well, let's look at all the evidence in their life. Is God there? Is God there? Is God there? I can't see it, so they mustn't be a Christian. Because you can't be a Christian and not have proof. Sobering, isn't it? So let's fight for it. Let's fight the good fight of faith and believe again and risk again and go for it again. That you and I would be example to a dying world. That when the world needs hope, all they need to do is look at our lives. All they need to do, if you go to the gym, there ought to be evidence. Somebody. I have friends in Calgary, they always talked about being on a cleanse, and you know, it was frustrating because we just wanted to go out and, you know, maybe get a Vietnamese sub or something, and they would talk about it, and it's like, you know, I couldn't see the evidence. So it's like, just stop talking about the cleanse until, like, you know, you appropriate it in your life and you won't need to talk. There's too many Christians talk about the goodness of God, but no one can see it. So there's a gap here. I was at the gym and this guy was lifting an enormous amount of weight and you didn't see it when he kind of looked in, but there was proof. Wisdom is justified by children. And you know, you're not meant to talk to people at the gym because, you know, you're all sweaty and you're wearing gym clothes and, you know, you don't make eye contact or whatever, you just work out, keep your earbuds in. That's like, but I just couldn't help it. I'm like, man, how did you get there? That is so much weight. And he just turned to me and said, just apply yourself, bruh. Put the music back in and get lifting. And I thought, man, that'll preach. Because faith without works is dead faith. Faith without works is dead faith. Turn to the person next to you and say, just apply yourself, bruh. Pastor Shane Baxter in Melbourne, at every one of his doorways, leaving every one of his buildings, it just says this, do something. That's all it says. As you leave church, it just says, do something. I love that. The appropriation of faith means there's action. And here's what happens is we set up the next generation. Kenzie is my second born. And so Noah learned how to ride a bike, but he kind of did it at like a normal rate or a normal pace as a kid, maybe a little bit under normal, you know, whatever. But whatever, he was slower to kind of risk and do that and make that appropriation in his life. But Kenzie sees her older brother. She doesn't compute that she hasn't been on the planet. She's not as tall, as strong, or as whatever as him. So she just thinks it's normal to get on that bike and ride. So she jumps on the bike and she's just going for it. The evidence in our lives sets the next generation up to not have to fight every Goliath that you and I fight. That if you and I become the proof of God's existence, we inspire the next generation to appropriate that faster. There is a responsibility on us to fight for evidence. And that when we look at other people, when you look at the strong person at the gym and we're not lifting as much as them, we shouldn't let that defeat our faith. Because if we keep hearing the message of God, but we never see it appropriated in our life, we get frustrated. There are many churches filled with Christians that keep hearing the good message, but aren't seeing the good results, and is causing Christians all over the world to be exceptionally frustrated and cynical before God. But don't let the frustration, the gap between the results of what's going on in someone else's testimony that's played on screen, don't let that gap of frustration defeat our faith. Let it drive our faith. Let the frustration of unrealized promise drive our faith. So we should see other people that are free from anxiety, and we should say they are free from anxiety, so it's only a matter of time for me. As I apply my faith, they see someone that got healed, it's only a matter of time for me. See someone get delivered out of a crazy marriage situation, and the marriage gets restored and becomes whole, it's only a matter of time before my marriage. See someone walk down the aisle and get married, it's only a matter of time someone said amen that I get my spouse. Instead of getting cynical about someone else's faith, it should inspire our own. Ephesians 5:13 says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Becomes evidence. We're currently in this pain, it will become light. We're currently in this sin, it will become light. We're currently in this poverty, it will become light in our lives. I remember growing up that I used to play in bands and I used to party a bit, and our lives ought to become evidence of change, transformation, that God wants to transform something in your life. And after I finished Bible college, I was back in my hometown and I caught up with this guy that I used to hang out with. His name was Fitzy, and bumped into Fitzy down the street, and Fitzy said to me, hey man, like, you know, catching up on old times. He's like, what have you been up to? And I said, actually, I've just done 2 years of Bible college. I've graduated and I think I'm going to become a pastor. He's like, crazy man, because I wasn't going to say anything, but you look good. I guess that God stuff's legit, hey. And he wasn't a Christian. He just saw a difference. Somebody say evidence. There ought to be a difference. Amen. And if God is doing stuff in your life, can I beg you to send the church an email and send stories through? Even if you think it's insignificant, what you deem as insignificant, if God moved in your life, it could inspire someone else to get unstuck. Faith breeds faith. Amen. So send them in. Number two, we must give ourselves permission to believe financially. People think it's bad to believe God for finances. People think it's bad to believe God for finances. But our source is God. Where else should we be believing for our source for finances? If we can't believe God, where is a better option? Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. You try and interpret that word rich in any way you want, but it means what it means and adds no sorrow to it. In the church, it's sad, and we don't believe this, in the church it's sad when we see evidence of hope in health, in character, in charity, in positivity, in relationships, in community, in the internal, but we avoid finances if it's evil. I've heard people quote this verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, and misquote it. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And say, church, you know, he's offering messages and preaching about finances and, you know, I've seen people develop weird theology around not being able to believe God, but there are people yet on Monday to Saturday struggling and freaking out financially, and we can't talk about it. There are people in this room right now, and the breakthrough they need is for God to be their source, for God to be their Jehovah Jireh, for they to be free financially. And God's about to build a case in your life, and I give you permission to believe. I give you permission to see how silent it just got. We don't know what to say amen to. That's a trick from the enemy trying to tell you that God can't build that case in your life because he wants us to rely on finances out of human strength so he can't build an alternate story in life that drives people out of captivity from the enemy into a place of freedom. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. And it doesn't say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's great to love money if it's serving God. You ought to love money because it can serve God. It's a tool. It's a horrible master, but it's a great servant. And the church must become the place of evidence for financial freedom, free from worry, free from serving money, free from being a slave to money, free from poverty. There is nothing wrong with living off less. And there is nothing wrong with living off a lot. There is nothing wrong with either. It doesn't matter. It's actually wrong to live off less and judge people who live off more. As if you're judging someone else's worship. My worship is more holy because I have less money. No, that makes your worship more judgmental and more corrupt and not genuine. I've seen people stand tall in church off their low bank account, thinking that it's holy, but then go out in the world and try and believe God financially to move forward. It doesn't work. You got to be content. The Bible calls for being content. If you live off little and you're content and you worship God in full obedience, I would say disobedience is the root of all kind of evil. More money is not better. Less money is not better. What is more money anyway? The most money all over the planet wouldn't be nothing compared to God. Let's just get our theology straight. When we have little, we are called to do the same thing as the person who has a lot of money. We are called to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. So when we have little, I've seen people with little be effective Christians. And I've seen people with a lot be effective Christians. At the same time, I've seen people with little be really ineffective Christians. Ineffective in obedience, ineffective with surrender, ineffective with worship, and get caught up in a little vicious cycle that is pious and holy when in actual fact the devil has caught them there. The devil has caught them there, and they in fact, even though they think they're not a slave to money, in their poverty are a slave to money. It's sad. We're called to worship, and you can't judge someone else's worship. We're accountable for our own obedience. There are people in this room right now needing for a miracle, and I encourage you to believe God for his evidence in your life that you will be free, set free in the name of Jesus. And I can't deny it. We've seen so much evidence in our life. Number three, I'm good at making the room silent, Pastor Jerry. Number three, as we step, we discover God's sovereign plan. We discover his plan as we step. You can't discover the plan of God without stepping in faith. Man makes plans, but the Lord directs steps. And sometimes when he directs our steps, we end up getting the plan that we thought about or that we intended to, or sometimes, more often than not, there's a whole different plan that he takes us on. As we step, we discover his plan. He always has a way. Jesus, it's the predestination theology married up with free will theology. They both go hand in hand. God is the author, and perfecter of our faith. He's always the author. He's just sometimes the perfecter. That depends on our surrender. He has always authored our story. He has a predestined plan that we are called to align with, and it comes from our surrender and trusting that He is able. The only way we find out that He is the finisher of our race is in the pathway of surrender. And that is including in every area of our life, which includes money. There is no getting around it. We're either surrendered and we either believe it or we're not. It's uncomfortable, I know, but that's why the spirit of mammon is actually the enemy of God, because it's the very thing that stops us from getting our finished work of faith in our life, because it's the thing that the enemy set up for us to trust into more than we trust into God. Not the devil. The devil is defeated. Nobody cares about the devil. It's not like you're all walking out of here going, let's worship the devil now. Then many of us walk out of church and keep worshiping money. That's why it's hard for Jesus. And that's why it's tense in this room right now. It's tense. And one person could say, put your money where your mouth is. It's challenging, isn't it? But I want to inspire you, because God has this way. He has a sovereign plan in our life, and each little step you'll discover it. And as the God story builds in your life, you're fighting for evidence, and you will see the miraculous plan, the evidence of God. Check out this awesome story. Last week, a girl in Thanksgiving came up to me and said this, and I'm telling you this to inspire you, that God is doing so much more behind the scenes. What you see in front of you, what you and I see in front of you, is all we can see. And what we're working with is all we're working with. But what God is working with, He's working with every human being on the planet. He's working with every resource on the planet. What God is working with in His sovereignty, so why wouldn't we trust Him with that? And the reason that we have to do it in a way that's not conforming to the pattern that we understand is because if we step out in what we understand, we'll never really know whether it was God or not. But if we step out in a pattern that we don't understand and be transformed in a new way, there's no denying that it was God. And God wants an undeniable plan. That's why He let Lazarus sit in that tomb for another 3 days. Because He's like, I just want to make sure that you know that He wasn't just sleeping and you just rolled the stone and it was a noisy stone. I want every doubter, every person around here to understand that that dude was D-E-A-D. So I could show you that I am the resurrection. Amen. Check this story out. So a girl comes up to me last Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, and she said, listen, she had tears in her eyes and said, I just want to tell you my story. I was a party girl. She was a party girl and found herself, long story short, in the Bahamas hanging out with this group of people that weren't like a great influence. And that night, she didn't realize, but this group of people found themselves and connected with another group of people that was stealing people's lives into sex trafficking. And they stole her passport with the intent to take her life into the sex trafficking industry. She went to try and get out of there, and she didn't have a passport. And miraculously, long story short, Jesus prompted her and showed her to take a step. He had a sovereign plan. Take a step. And she opened up this drawer and found her passport, like just went to the right spot, because she said, like, I knew it was God. She, long story short, got out of there, came back to Toronto, said, man, I got to change my life. Comes back to Toronto, mentions that to somebody that she respects, and this person had known about C3 and said, you should check out that church, C3. She didn't go, but she's like, I've heard about it. Go check it out. If you want to change your life here, that's where it happens. How good is that? And so she's like, listen, church isn't for me. So she didn't go, but she was sitting on a streetcar. And a couple of years ago, we did an Easter campaign called Hope Knows Your Name. That means hope. God, the source of hope, knows your specific story. And someone on the streetcar that she can't remember gave her an invite card to Hope Knows Your Name. And she put two and two together and said, oh, I think that's the same church. So she's like, God's speak in. Now, in his sovereignty, he's set up a person on a street. You know where I'm going. And so she goes to a different friend and says, I don't really want to go and check out this church thing by myself. Can you go with me? And what she didn't know is her friend said, well, actually, in fact, I've already been going there for a year. I just haven't told you. Somebody say, God's sovereign. He's got a plan. So she comes along 2 years later, walks down the front, said, I've just gone on a backpacking trip through Europe, and I went to all these amazing religious buildings and prayed to God and that he would reveal his existence and everything. I come back to East Campus at C3, weeping, tears running down my face under the presence of God. It is undeniable. I couldn't find it in those places, but it is undeniable that God is alive here. I want to get baptized in November. Come on, somebody give God some glory. If our hearts are sincere enough to see faith work in our lives, God will build his evidence in an undeniable way. And I can't deny it in finances, and you need me to tell my story because people have started to believe that God can move in miraculous ways in every area of life, but we shouldn't talk about money. I can't do it. I'm handcuffed to my testimony. I'm a slave to my testimony. Jess and I have two houses in Toronto now that we own, and people look at us and in man's thinking say, do the math, and like, man, like, how much does the church pay you? And I'm like, listen, my story is laced with God. I've seen God move over and over and over again, and what you're thinking is likely not how it happened. You go back 10 years when I started praying to God about investments and I started praying to God about finances, which was what all of us should be doing. If we're going to have a financial plan, it might as well come from the source. And God led me and God won, you're good. God wins again. So Jess and I, we remember that moment, and I'm standing in this bookstore and the title of this book pops out to me, and I just felt that little God plan word of like, buy this book, read it. And so I opened the book, started reading it, and I realized it was written by a Christian author, and I thought, oh, this must be God. I didn't realize from the title of the book. And out of that, a premise happened where God spoke to me and said, Sam, don't buy your first house in Calgary. Buy it. And the book was about buying property in university towns. And there's a town, Lethbridge, 2 hours outside of Calgary, that God said, that's where your first property is going to buy. Now, man said to us then, that's not how you should invest. Another property came up in Calgary that our realtor and our lawyer wanted us to buy. And they said, the reason is you'll miss out on the first home buyer's grant if you buy the one in Lethbridge. And there was this temptation to go to the pattern of normal thinking. But then there was this other voice that said you should risk this way. And so we forfeited the first home buyer's grant, which seemed foolish at the time, but there was something God on it. We bought a $140,000 house in Lethbridge, and then the story goes on. There's some other parts that I'm not going to waste time. There's too much God to talk about. So then God said to Greg and Vanessa and Jess and I, fly over to Toronto from Calgary because you're about to go plant the church there, and you're going to buy two houses in a day, and then you'll fly back to Calgary. So we made a one-day trip, turnaround. We came over to Toronto, and from that house in Lethbridge that sold miraculously in the final hour, God always does things at the 11th hour and 59th minute, to a guy that paid cash unconditional free, which for our asking amount, which that man also said, houses in Lethbridge won't sell. It's not the right time to sell. And we got the right buyer. Why? Because God's sovereign. And so when we got it, it's not done yet. We got into Toronto and the realtor didn't believe us. He said, you're foolish, but we knew it was God. And he said, every house here is going over list. And there was a house that was conditionally sold, and unfortunately for the seller, those guys fell through, and then we just knew, let's just put an offer in on this house, but let's put it in $40,000 under. And it sold to us, which wasn't happening, and the realtor's like, man, and we told the realtor, no, the realtor said, I don't want to put that offer in because it will be insulting to the buyer. And I said, no, listen, do it because I believe God's telling us to do it. Greg and Vanessa is our witness. And then the realtor came back to us after and said, I don't know who your God is, but the seller accepted. And then from that, we started, sometimes when you step out on water, sometimes when you risk, when you're walking on water for a while, that becomes the new boat. And you got to step again. You can't risk for tomorrow's blessing off yesterday's faith. So we had to take a risk again. And this is what God is asking you and I to do right now, is risk again. Turn to the person next to you and say, risk again. So we were praying about an offering that we felt God wanted us to give into, and it was the largest single offering that we've given to date. And I know it won't be the largest, because God will stretch our faith again. But Jess and I were in tears giving it. They weren't really joyful tears. Like, I'm telling you, we really didn't. Like, it was so full on that we thought if we tell anybody, they would think this has gone beyond faith. This is just ludicrous. But we felt God, and we were believing for the church. We weren't believing for, I'm not talking about, this is not the prosperity gospel, this is a God evidence gospel. And we were believing that the church would be over 1,000 people. It hadn't happened yet. We were believing that someone would give a large amount of money to the church at that time. And then we were believing for some personal stuff ourselves. We stretched and did it. I'm telling you this to build your faith. That later that month, the church broke 1,000 for the first time. At the very same service that the church broke 1,000 for the first time, a lady walks down the front that I've never met before and donated a property to our church worth $170,000. Just said, I want to transfer the title of this property, and we still own that property, and now we're seeking God as to what He wants to do with that. When you hear God, you take a step. And when you take a step, sometimes it works. Not every time, because sometimes you think you hear God, but that's how you hear God better, is you just step and try, and then you step and whatever. Just, who cares? You're surrendered and dead anyway, right? And then later we felt, with the house that we own now, we wanted to buy this house, and man said, you can't do it. The offer was denied 3 times. You can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it, and the thing went dead. And I was confused, because I thought that this, you know, just got attached to the house. That's rule one of negotiation. Don't get attached to the thing you're negotiating for. But there was something about it. And I was riding my motorbike past there on the way to prayer. I particularly went out of the way, and God spoke to me very clearly in my helmet. This is going to be your house. You need to meet the owner of the house. And it was this weird, like, kind of out of the ordinary thing. And so we did. And the long story short is the miracle happened and we own the house. I can't deny it. I'm not going to get up on stage and hide God's evidence in my life in the name of trying to be a PC preacher. I'm going to tell you that if you are in need financially, there is one source and one source alone, period. Your boss is not your source. Your ideas are not your source. More education is not your source, although you can get educated, although you need to be respectful to your boss. But I'm telling you, God is your source, and He's trying to build His good, perfect, and pleasing will in your life. He is authoring a plan. The question isn't, does He want to move in your life? The question is, will you surrender so He can? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So it requires risk. It's never easy. And as you do, the Bible says that He's never seen the righteous forsaken. You're not doing this to make crazy amounts of money for your selfish life. You're doing this to build a God story so that the gospel may be preached through your existence. You're doing this so that you can be an example of generosity that perplexes the onlookers. That your money in every area, not 10%, 100% serves God and is in God's hands. You are a offered living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. None of it is yours. It is all for Him. you will never need to worry about your life because you've lost it. So how is God asking you to step? I'm going to pray that prayer right now for every person believing, every person that wants to see a move of God in their life. Lord God, reveal to each person the next step. Reveal to each person how to risk. Reveal to each person, Lord God, your will, your plan. Lord, that we would believe you and see evidence in our lives. And with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, maybe the big risk that you need to take, maybe the big step that you need to take is to invite Jesus into your heart. Maybe you've never done this before. And as the story that I told you of that girl encouraged you, or even my story with Fitzy seeing my life, seeing that it changed, I'm telling you, as you give your life to God, your life changes. Your life transforms into somebody that people will see and they'll be like, wow, you look amazing. What's different? What's going on? And you'll be able to say, I don't know, it's just God. So if that's you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, with nobody looking around, every eye closed, every head bowed, today's the day to say, I want to live my life for Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to ask those people to lift up your hand. Or maybe you're someone and you once had made this decision, but you know your life isn't where it should be with God, and you want to rededicate your life. You too, in a moment, when I say lift up your hand, you too will lift up your hand. Or maybe you're someone, and if you were to die, you wonder if there's a place for you in heaven. You doubt. You're anxious about it. Well, the Bible says is that Jesus is our assurance of salvation. And a faith-filled prayer like this gives you that assurance that there is a place for you in heaven. So if that's you, if you're one of those three people with nobody looking around, just raise your hand up nice and high and say, include me in this prayer.